Thanks for tuning in to the Journey Churches podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Eric Reed. For more information, please check us out at tjclive.com.
Good morning, Journey Church. How we doing? Good to see you guys this morning. We started a brand new series last week on the sovereignty of God, and we started talking about how the sovereignty of God is over everything, and that it's so important in our everyday lives to understand that God rules, that God reigns, that what God purposes from eternity past will certainly come to pass here in the present and in the future. The reason that we have any certainty in this life, that the promises of God from Scripture are going to be true, is because He can sovereignly carry them out in and through His reign and rule over the world. And I want to make a statement this morning that I'm going to come back to over and over and over again. And I want you to listen to it. I want you to hear it. I want you to internalize it. My prayer would be that even going home today, you'd be able to repeat it. It's that trusting God's sovereignty over everything shatters our fears to fear anything. Trusting God's sovereignty over everything shatters our reasons to fear anything, period. And here's what I know. There's a lot of people in this place this morning who are living lives of fear and worry. We are a society filled with anxiety, worry, fear. We struggle over health issues, financial issues. We struggle through career decisions. We sometimes struggle and worry and are anxious because something's out of place in our home, or there's a dish in the sink, and we live these lives where we set up these expectations over our lives, or we have these hopes and these dreams about the future, but those are driving us to a place of anxiousness and worry and fear every single day. So many of you here are living under this tyranny of worry. Anxiousness. Today, our society is more riddled by anxiety and people who are dealing with anxiety than ever before in our history. Depression is involved in that as well. But what is it that drives us to be so anxious, so worried, so fearful in this life? And we're going to talk this morning about how the Bible and its teaching about God being sovereign isn't just for our theological minds to say, oh, that's okay, great, that's interesting. Check, I went to church today and I learned that God is sovereign. And then going back to our lives and worrying about everything. Going back to our lives and struggling under fear and under worry and under painstaking anxiety. And I've been there. Let me just full disclosure. I dealt with anxiety for a number of years pretty severely. After my son had a medical mistake happen to him in a surgery, we lived in the hospital. We didn't know what the future held, and reality is we still don't. But in that point in time, I started finding myself getting incredibly anxious, panic attacks, and just out of nowhere, driving down the road, and anxiety would overcome me. Sitting in a movie theater, and anxiety would overcome me. Sitting in the room watching TV, anxiety would overcome me. And I dealt with this for years and would never tell anybody about it. I never disclosed it except for to my wife. And every time I would talk about it, I would feel like I was really weird and going crazy and something was wrong with me. And that might all be true regardless of this. But in my mind, this makes no sense. I couldn't reason myself out of not worrying, out of not being fearful, out of not being anxious. And it was during that time, my son's health issues and struggling with these anxieties, that I really started studying the topic of the sovereignty of God, trying to make sense of my son's situation. Where is God in the midst of all that? And we're going to talk about that in a few weeks, about suffering and the sovereignty of God. But this idea of worry and fear and anxiety, could my relationship with God and could the way I see God and understand who He is have any effect on this struggle I was having, this very, very real and awful struggle? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I'm not going to ask you to disclose anything in this place. But I know right now, many of you listening are living lives marked by fear, anxiety, and worry. You struggle day to day. You're even anxious about your anxiousness. You fear a panic attack. You fear, what might this day bring? Am I gonna have a panic attack? Am I going to freak out at work? Am I gonna be able to make it to work without having to get overcome? I know some of you here live in that world. Or maybe because the future isn't in your hands, you begin to fret over the future every day. What about this job? What about these finances? What about our children? And you live worried and fearful every day. And what I want to show you from God's word is that trusting God's sovereignty over everything shatters our reasons to fear anything. God is over the world, the universe. He is sovereign over the circumstances that we live through and go through in our lives. And the alternative to not believing that God is sovereign over everything are a couple of other worldviews that we could have this morning. One of them is naturalism. There is a worldview that says all that exists is what is in nature and what is natural. There is no God. Naturalism says that the world just kind of came to be, unguided, chaotic, kind of unfolding. There's no purpose to it. There's no design in it. It just is. And here's what's interesting. If you have this worldview, if this is how you kind of see life, it's no wonder you're filled with anxiety and fear and worry, because after all, you're just trying to survive as long as possible. There is no next life. And if you get the raw end of the deal in this life, then you lose. That's what naturalism says. If this is all that there is, then guess what? Get what you can and have all you can, because there is nothing beyond this. And yet, if you are a naturalist or you have naturalism as your worldview, it makes sense that you would live your life fearful and worrisome, because the world is spinning chaotically out of control and there is no creator governing it. Now, I don't know if that's a lot of you here today, but that might be some of you here. Right? You think the Bible and the idea of God being over everything and ruler over everything is crazy, and you believe in naturalism, that it's all just here, and yet you live worried and fearful. Well, that's just gonna be par for the course for your life. But there's another group of you here that maybe wouldn't classify yourself this way, but your worldview is more like that of deism. Now, here's what deism is. Deism is the belief that there is a God, maybe even the God of the Bible in your own mind, but he's not a God who is intricately involved in our lives. He's a God who kind of sets the world into motion and he kind of watches it unfold. He observes it as it kind of comes to pass. He's like the divine clockmaker. He winds it up and then it ticks into motion. He doesn't get involved in it. He just watches it unfold. And let's just be honest. If you believe in that kind of God, that he just is up in heaven watching and observing and not involved, then it makes sense that you get worried. It makes sense that you live fearful and anxious, because after all, he can't really do anything. He's watching it, he's observing it, but he can't intervene, he can't step in, he can't do anything about it at all. So when trouble comes, he's hands off, and you're left to deal with it yourself. So you've got naturalism, believes there is no God. It makes sense to worry because this life's all you got. Better win. Deism creates worry because we say, well, you know, there is a God, but unfortunately he can't do anything, he watches it. And then there's a third really popular worldview here in our neck of the woods, and that is our Bible Belt biblically illiterate believers. It's the nicest way I can say it this morning. These are people who want to believe the Bible, and they refuse to say God's not involved in the world. They're not gonna say that. However, they believe things like God causes good, but that he kind of shrugs at bad, and it's kind of like, I don't know, I wish I could do something. Sorry, I wasn't in that. He's responsible for the good, but he's kind of like, I don't know when it comes to the bad. Sorry. And the problem with this biblically illiterate believer is that we believe enough right things about God that we would never say he's hands off, and yet we don't believe enough of the right things about God to understand how he might even possibly use suffering and struggle in this life to bring about something glorious and to strengthen us, shape us, and to make us into his image. We refuse to say that he might actually be involved in the tough things as well. So what happens is when tough things happen, when we fear and live with worry, It's not really a God who can step in and give us the promise that he's going to work this for our good, that he is actually not hands-off watching, but very much involved. Trusting God's sovereignty over everything shatters our reasons to fear anything. This morning, I want to make two cases to you that God is indeed sovereign over everything in the universe, everything from creation to animals to nations. And then I want to show you how, if you really believe that, and scripture teaches it, how that then leads to trusting and having peace in this life, not fear, not worry, not anxiety. And Jesus actually teaches this very principle. So here's what I'm gonna do. I'm going to move really fast and give you some references and just kind of do a survey of the Bible real quick about God's sovereignty over the universe. And I'm gonna be moving so fast that if you're trying to write down scripture references, go to the TJC app, download it. In the sermon notes, all the references are there, okay? Go to the TJC app, all the references are there, or I'll email it to you later. All right, here we go. Over creation. Genesis chapter 1, God says, let there be, and there was. Because guess what? God is sovereign over creation. He can speak it, and it is. He doesn't have to say, well, I tell you what, I'm gonna set something into motion and see if it eventually turn into something. God can simply speak, and it is, because he's sovereign over creation. Creation comes in response to his command. It's not opposite of his command. It's not set apart from God. It comes out of the mouth of God. Genesis 6:17, God tells Noah that he's gonna bring a flood. Not that God looked at the weather patterns and said, you know what, I think a flood's coming and I might use it. God said, I'm gonna bring a flood. I'm gonna send a rain. God is over creation. Exodus 14:26-27. The Israelites are running from Egypt, and the chariots and all of Egyptian army are following behind them, and all of a sudden they run into a land block, which is the Red Sea. Moses strikes the water with his rod, and the waters part. Question, is this because Moses is sovereign? No. The answer to that is no. Moses isn't able to just walk around being like, watch this. Boom, right? Stuff parts, things fall down. It's God who tells him, strike the water, and it parted. And they passed through safely onto dry ground. Oh, and then by the way, after they passed through, the waters came back down upon their enemies. Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. After Jonah buys a ticket in the opposite direction of Nineveh, God's like, that's cool. You can take a boat ride in the opposite direction. And it says that the Lord hurled a storm upon the sea. Not, man, God got really lucky a storm came that day when Jonah left. It says the Lord hurled a great storm upon the sea, and it threatened to break up the ship. God did that. By the way, we won't talk about this in a minute, but it just another example. He also appointed a fish to come swallow him. He appointed the fish to spit him out. He grew a plant on command and then commanded a worm to come and eat it, all in Jonah, sovereign. Go read it, it's awesome. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is asleep in the boat. His disciples are all there. A storm comes. They're fishermen, so they're used to storms. This shouldn't be a big deal, right? And all of a sudden, they're freaking out. The storm is so bad, the waves are so terrible that they think we're gonna die. And they start waking up Jesus. And Jesus wakes up, you know, stretching, yawning, like, what's going on? And they're like, are you just gonna sleep? We're gonna die here. Look at what's going on. And Jesus doesn't immediately say something. He starts by going, oh, you of little faith, right? He gives them a little lecture on how little their faith is. And then he says something. He says, be still. By the way, if you're not catching, he spoke to weather. I don't recommend you do this, by the way. You're gonna get strange looks if it's raining outside at work and you go out and you're like, be still, right? But if you're the one who created it with a word to begin with, it listens to you. And it says that the winds and the waves died down, and you know what it says the disciples did? It says they marveled to one another, what sort of man is this? Great question. Not like you. He's sovereign, even over the weather. Interestingly, Ecclesiastes shows us that the ancients understood the water cycles and, you know, how that all worked, the mechanics of how rain came. And yet, the biblical writers still preferred to say, God sends the rain. They were not ignorant of how rain would, you know, come up from the waters and then, you know, pressure systems and how certain temperatures and all that then leads to, they knew these things. And yet they still understood that the one sovereign over every bit of it was God. This is just an example, a few examples of creation. Let's look at animals. Genesis chapter 6, the Lord brings every animal two by two of every kind to the ark. Have you ever stopped to think about this? We read that so many times, right? God tells Noah to build an ark and tells him that they're gonna put a pair, right, by twos of every animal on there. Have you ever stopped to think about this? If God's not the one who commanded the animals to go to the ark, do you really think Noah drug every creature by their heads to the boat? What do you think it looked like getting tigers there? Right? How do you think he got elephants there? No. It says the Lord sent them. The Lord sent them. He spoke it, and they went. Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac on the mountaintop. Abraham thinks he's about to have to sacrifice his son. Instead, God stops him, and he says, now I know that you believe me. Now that I know you will obey me. And then what happens? It says that they look up, and they see a ram caught in a thicket. Now, here's my question. Was that just the worst possible luck that a ram could have that day? That he was just happened to be on that mountain and just happened to get his head stuck in a thicket. And they're like, oh, we need a sacrifice right now. There he is. No, it wasn't an accident, because what did Abraham name the mountaintop? He named the place, the Lord will provide. God sent the ram to the thicket. Exodus 8 through 10, the Lord sends frogs, gnats, locusts, the plagues on Egypt. You ever thought about this? How in the world did the frogs know simultaneously to all just take off to the palace? You know what? The swamps are not for us anymore. We're going to the king's palace. We're going to Pharaoh's place, right? It said that frogs were in the cupboard and even in his bed. Did they just get tired of the swamps? Did they just go, you know what? We're revolting against this kind of conditions. We're going to the palace. What happened? The Lord sent them. The Lord commanded, listen, frogs to go, and they went. Gnats to go, and they went. Let this sink in for a minute. This is how sovereign he really is. Numbers 22 through 28. 22, verse 28. It says that the Lord opens the mouth of Balaam's donkey. It's an incredible story. This prophet Balaam is smacking his donkey because it won't go forward, and it won't go forward because the donkey sees an angel of the Lord in the pathway. He's like, nope, not going. And Balaam doesn't see the angel, so he's just whipping this donkey like, go, and it won't go. And he hits the donkey again, and the Bible says that the donkey turns around and says, hey, why are you hitting me? What did I ever do to you? He really did. He was like, what have I done to you to cause this? Now, by the way, that is not a normal thing, okay? Neither was it normal in the Bible. Balaam wasn't like, well, because, he's like, oh no, right? Oh no. And notice that the Bible says the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, because the Bible writers aren't trying to imply that animals walk around talking all the time. This was God's sovereign doing. Let's talk about the nation. Psalm 22, 28 says, for kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. Psalm 47, 8, God reigns over the nations. God is on his throne. Proverbs 21, 1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Even the roll of the dice belongs to the Lord, says Proverbs 16, 33. What comes up on the dice is in the hands of the Lord. We may not understand all the facets of God's sovereignty. We may not be able to, to dot every I and to cross every T in our mind in understanding this, but you don't have to comprehend it in order for it to be true. And you're grasping it and you're understanding it in full actually doesn't determine its truthfulness at all. It is what the Bible makes very clear. Our God reigns. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He's sovereign over the weather patterns, over the animals, over the nations. We need to understand this, and we need to learn to trust this. And here's why, and this goes back to what I said earlier. Trusting God's sovereignty, believing what we just talked about and how he is involved in the intricacies and details of everyday life, it transforms our lives when we really grasp it. And I want to show you what that means. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. When you trust God's sovereignty over everything, it shatters your reasons to fear anything. Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount teaching. And I want you to watch what happens in this passage. Matthew 6, 25, and I'll read verse 33 as well. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. This is Jesus speaking. Do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Pause. So Jesus establishes and starts by saying, do not be anxious about your everyday life. You know, the little details. Like, what am I gonna eat? And what am I gonna wear? Where am I gonna live? You know, those things that we're anxious about every day. See, Jesus isn't exhausting the things he doesn't want you to be anxious about. What he's saying is, I don't want you to be anxious about anything, even these details. Yes, they matter. What you wear matters, doesn't it? Having clothes in the cold matters. Having food matters. He's not saying, don't worry because they don't matter. They matter a great deal. He's saying, but I don't want you to be anxious. Okay, why, Jesus? He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. They're not actively having to sow seed to grow stuff. They're not actively having to go out and pick what they have so they can eat it. They don't have to store anything up in barns. Yet, your heavenly Father feeds them every day. Every day, he ensures that they eat. Are you not more valuable than they? Does he not care more about you than he does them? They have nothing in reserve for tomorrow. They are dependent completely on him today and every day. Are you not worth more than them to him? He goes on. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? This is rhetorical. The answer is none of you. Your anxiety and worry and fear does nothing to add a single hour to your life. It does nothing to fix the problem you're worrying about either, does it? Is it adding anything to you? Is this benefiting you, Jesus says? Why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They're not making clothes. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? In other words, he's going, it's a faith issue. God provides in every way. And so the question is if you're anxious and worried about your day-to-day life, you're not putting faith in God. You're not trusting him. Are you not more valuable than the lilies of the field and birds of the air? Therefore, do not be anxious saying, well, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what things, you know, are we gonna wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Listen to that again. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom. Set your eyes on him. Seek him and his righteousness. And these things will be added to you. Make him your priority. Make him the object of your focus. Don't put the focus on, will I have this and will I have that? And how are we gonna do this? And how are we gonna know what decision to make here? And how are we gonna do this? And we get all anxious and we get all distraught and we get all tore up. And he's going, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek his face. Seek his face. Run after him. And then these other things will be added to you. Now watch this. Jesus again, a few pages over, Matthew 10, 28 through 31 says this. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Stop. He's saying, don't be fearful about your life. Don't be fearful about somebody taking your life from you. Don't fear those who can kill your body, but they can't do anything to your soul. Rather, there is someone to fear. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? They're cheap. You can get two sparrows for a penny, Jesus says. Watch what he does. Are not, and not one of them, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. You can buy two sparrows for a penny. They're dirt cheap. And guess what? Not one of them will fall to the ground in death apart from your Father. He knows the sparrows. In establishing that premise, Jesus then says this. And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Fear not. Jesus addresses this issue of anxiousness and worrisome and fearfulness, all these things. He's addressing these issues, and you notice what he ties his command not to be anxious to, what he ties his command to not fear to. He ties it to the sovereignty and the care of God. The only way you can live a life trusting in God, filled with peace, filled with comfort, despite the fact that your circumstances may not change when you leave this room. Everything you're dealing with outside this room is probably still gonna be there waiting for you when we dismiss today, but you know it can be different? Your perspective and what you're trusting in. If you trust that God is sovereign over everything, every detail, you can have peace in this life, though you don't have the answers for tomorrow. You may not know where your food's coming from and how your bills are going to be paid, or when that child from in rebellion is ever going to come back to the Lord, but you can trust the one who's sovereign. And you got a choice today. Your choice is you can continue to persist in worry and fear and anxiety, or you can choose to say, my God is sovereign over everything. I trust him. I trust him. I am laying down my fears and my worries and trusting him. Listen, anxious, weary saints, turn your eyes to Jesus. Cast your burdens on Jesus. Lay your fears down to the sovereign Lord who loves you and cares for you. Exercise faith that God's involved in the details, that he's in complete control of your life and experiences. This is what finally turned the tide on my anxiety. When I finally understood the sovereignty of God, I started noticing my anxiety was a completely different thing. Setting my eyes on the one who's over everything brought peace to my life. And when we trust he's sovereign, then we can also believe he will provide for our basic needs, just like Jesus talked about. He loves us. He cares for us. Why wouldn't he? So this amplifies our need to learn obedience in our lives. Things like giving or sharing our faith or serving. Because listen, if we believe he's over everything, then we should trust he'll provide our needs when we give. That he'll give us words to speak when we speak. That he'll supply us strength when we serve. Because he's sovereign over everything. Some of you today can leave here with peace and comfort. Not because your circumstances are magically gone or fixed, but because you can trust that your circumstances and your life are in the hands of a sovereign God who cares for you, who loves you, who will provide for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, I'll begin to wrap up with this. Listen to these words, they're phenomenal. Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? God is for us, and he is, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. If he did that for us, how much more so? How will he not also with him graciously give us all things. If he is for us, and he is, and if he's sovereign, and he is, and he gave his son for us to deal with our sin problem, and he did, then how will he not give us everything in this life we need? He will. He will. Will we trust him? Will we surrender to him? Will we bow down to him? Will we lay our hearts before him and say, I need you. I need the comfort you can give. My worry doesn't comfort me. My fears don't comfort me. My anxiety doesn't comfort me. You comfort me. You hold my life in your hands. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Let's pray. Father, make this real to us this morning. Make it real and transform our lives and hearts. Help us to see that trusting your sovereignty over everything shatters our reasons to fear anything. There's some very real struggles in this room, God. You know them. And yet in your sovereign love, you brought each person here this morning to hear this message, to speak to us, but also to speak to them individually. You want us to hear these words and surrender our hearts today to renew our commitment and trust in you. So be exalted in this place, oh God. Bring us to a place of trusting your sovereign hand. In Jesus' name.